George, do you need these? Oh, well, thank you guys for being here tonight. I'm kind of a rainy, chilly night. Do you know God loves you?
Yes.
Good. But before we dive in, my dad wanted me to mention, he is very thankful for all of you for your prayers, for him. And, he wanted me to let you know he's doing well. He's got some weird, you know, surgeries, everything's perfect right after. He's got some weird little things, going on, but nothing to be alarmed by, and he's recovering nicely. So he wanted me to let you know to thank you for all your prayers for him. With that said, welcome, guys. It's my pleasure to share with you a topic that God's really been working into me powerfully this past week. That being the forgiveness he shows us. I would hope all of us have an appreciation for God's forgiveness. Without it, I don't think we can be believers without having a base level understanding and love for that forgiveness we receive from him, that we get through the blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf. But what struck me this week is how God's forgiveness is not just mercy. It's not just the saving us from the final consequence of our sins, but it is also grace. That even after all of our failures, God still loves to use you and me in his kingdom. We see this many times throughout Scripture. I find it funny that last week what my dad taught on was, I was back with the youth, and I didn't hear it until after. When I showed my dad my outline, he's like, oh, that's what we taught last week. It's like, oh, no. but it's kind of, we're kind of building on that. And so, but we see David in the face of his own failures, in the face of his sin. And even despite all that, we know God still uses David throughout his whole life, despite his shortcomings. When I think about this kind of forgiveness, there's many people in Scripture that can come to mind. For me, it's Peter. The Apostle Peter, God did some amazing things through him, yes? God used him as a leader in the early church, and he was a man whose word was highly respected by all true believers. He wrote two books of the Bible, and he used his entire life for the sake of the gospel, even to the point of dying as a martyr for the truth. And yet, Peter was not without his faults. I'm sure many of us could just off the top of our head remember a number of them that Scripture talks about. How many more times must he have stumbled that are not recorded in Scripture? Even after he sees Jesus risen from the dead and sees him ascend to heaven, we still see that Paul has to call him out later on for not eating with the Gentiles. He has to call him out for falling into sin. And yet despite that, Jesus still chooses to call Peter to his side, to work alongside him for the sake of the gospel. What is this type of forgiveness that not only washes away guilt, but it also cleans us to serve the holy God in his most precious endeavor, which is the spread of the gospel, the saving of his people? Tonight we are going to begin by looking into the shortcomings in Peter's life. Our main text will be John 21, but we are going to be hopping around a little bit as we get pictures of Peter, as we look at who was this man, who was the Apostle Peter, and what Why did God use him? When we look at these shortcomings, I think that will help us see, when we see in John the call Jesus puts on his life, it will help us understand that forgiveness all the better. And so we tend to put the apostles and the prophets on pedestals, yes? And somewhat rightly so. I mean, they are those that were faithful. And Hebrews does not list those who were faithful for no reason and to use them as you people to emulate. We almost tend to go a little too far, though, and look at them as sort of people that have worked their way out of what we might call common Christianity. This is not how Scripture describes these men and women. God's Word does not shy away from the fact, from telling us about the failures of these heroes. In fact, Paul kind of plainly tells us how God chooses his people, how God chooses his servants. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 28, he says this: "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are." Peter was chosen by Jesus and is often seen as the head of the apostles. And yet he was not chosen because of his own innate quality or righteousness. He was a man with faults and failures like us. He had moments where he was weak and foolish. And that weakness is seen in Scripture. Listen to how Jesus talks to Peter in Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Now Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's.'" So as Jesus is telling his disciples about his coming death and resurrection, the gospel, what does Peter do? He takes Jesus aside and tries to explain to Jesus why that's not how this works. How that will never happen. What he just described. There's no way Jesus could die. There is no way in Peter's mind that could ever happen. And so he rebukes Jesus. Jesus knows where that line of thinking comes from. It's the same voice that offered him the world in the wilderness when he was tempted. And so he calls it out. He refers to Peter as a mouthpiece of Satan himself, calling him Satan, "Get behind me." And he calls Peter a stumbling block to himself for saying such a thing. Ouch. Those are not words you want to hear from Jesus about you. That's not the critique you want to hear. Guys, Peter loved Jesus, but his desires were not in line with God's desires. And in his ignorance of the gospel, and in his headstrong nature, he unwittingly is used by the enemy to tempt Jesus away from the cross. This is the man, Peter, that God himself has chosen to be one of those that will spread the gospel to his people in the early church. Now, if this were his only fault, it would still look bad. But there are others recorded. Listen to how Peter and the apostles were spending their time the night Jesus was to be betrayed. Keeping in mind that this is right after they received the first communion from Christ. Luke 22:24. And there arose also a dispute among the apostles as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. Peter is spending his last hours with Jesus before his death, arguing why he is the greatest of all the other disciples. He's sitting with Jesus for the last time before his death, and his foremost thought is how great he is, how everyone must regard him as the best. For one who is called to be a servant of God's people. Oh, that's also the same night, by the way, when Jesus washed their feet and told them that if you are to be the greatest, you must be the least. You must be a servant. They didn't quite get the message yet. And Peter didn't get it. What about later that night when the soldiers came for Jesus with Judas? What was Peter's response to them trying to take his Lord? This is John 18:10-11. Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" I don't know about you guys, but it seems like Peter has learned almost nothing over his 3 years with Jesus, of walking with Jesus. He is looking at everything through sinful eyes, and he is relying on his own wisdom and power to accomplish what he thinks is best, what he thinks is what God should do. How can this man be a leader in the church of a holy God? How can he hope to lead God's people? And Peter's greatest and most famous failure is still to come, when he denies Christ 3 times in Luke 22:54-62. Having arrested Jesus, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. How much more could be done to invalidate one's own usefulness and fitness for Christ's service than what Peter has done? How can this man have been anything more than a traitor to Christ in the same vein as Judas? How would Jesus respond to Peter after all of this? Surely he must have lost out on the promise and blessings Jesus had for him before his sin. Let's look at our main passage tonight and see how Jesus responds to him. This is John 21, 15 through 17. This is after the resurrection when Jesus appears to them by the sea. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Now, many have taught on this passage. And almost every time I've heard it, the focus is on the connection between Peter's three denials of Christ and Jesus is asking Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And there, I think there is a great picture there. But that is not what I want to focus on tonight. But what I want us to see, and what has been so amazing to me as I have been studying this, is Jesus' response to Peter, to Peter's answer each time. How does Jesus respond each time Peter professes his love for him? "Tend my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep." What is Jesus talking about here? Who are Christ's sheep? It's the church. It's us. Yeah. It's his people. He entrusts Peter to shepherd and feed his sheep who are the church. Now, after all we have seen just tonight in these short few passages, after all we have seen Peter fail in, did Jesus just not really care too much about who shepherded his sheep? Was it just not that big a job? Was it not that important to him? Of course he cares. There is nothing more precious to Jesus than his people, his lambs. He made sure to tell us in the parable of the lost sheep, Luke 15, 4 through 7. He says, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." God loves his sheep, guys. We started out singing about how much he loves us. How we know that, we believe that. Christ is our proof of his love for us. So if that's true, if Jesus is intently aware of Peter's shortcomings and still entrusts it to him, and if his people are that important to him, how could Jesus still call Peter to care for that which was so dear to him? Those whom he died to rescue. How can he entrust Peter with his children? In short, guys, because of the unbelievable forgiveness of our God. Guys, despite Peter's many public sins and failings, and even despite the sins to come, the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ is such that not only is a man like Peter called righteous before God, But he is called to serve his Lord whom he loves in a capacity he could not have deserved according to his own merit. Peter was not relegated to the back lines for his sin, nor were his failures grounds for dismissal from God's service. And all of this because of one thing and one thing only. The blood of Christ covered the sins of Peter. Peter was his. By the blood of Christ, error-prone Peter would feed Christ's sheep. Through him, God would grow the church. And to this very night, billions of believers have been ministered to by the work Christ did through the life of error-prone Peter. What about us tonight? What does all of this have to do with us? I think we tend to think the kingdom of heaven kind of works as a caste system. I don't know if you're familiar with that, where it's kind of a pyramid, where you have the Christian superstars at the top. You know, Billy Graham's. You have the people everyone knows, the people that seem to do all the big work, the most righteous. And then as the pyramid goes down, you have less and, you know, less righteous, less important people, less righteous people doing less important work for the kingdom. Until we get somewhere near the bottom where we tend to place ourselves. As we just do our best to avoid sin and go to church and hold on to our faith till we die and see Christ. I mean, what could we do for God's kingdom that someone else couldn't do better? Someone that doesn't have my history of sin and failure. Someone who is much stronger and wiser than me. Shouldn't they be doing Christ's work? Shouldn't they be tending to his sheep? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. If indeed you are a Christian tonight, then Jesus has called you for a reason, just like he did with Peter. And that reason is to be used by him to build his kingdom, to feed his sheep, to gather those lost, to serve his children, to be a light in the darkness. But you may say, what about my sin? What about all my failings before God? My laziness, my distractions, my habitual sins. What about those? How could he use a person such as me to do anything of eternal value? Guys, why did God redeem us in the first place? It wasn't out of need. He is God, and he is wholly satisfied in himself. He needs for nothing. Was God lacking talented speakers and planners that he needed to make his plans happen? Of course not. He needs nothing. And all that exists is under his absolute control. So why does he save us? God saves us because he loves to do so. It is in his nature to bless us, not out of any merit we might have or anything we could offer him. Why does he use us at all? What could we offer? Peter was looking for ways he could offer something of value to Jesus. Some wisdom about how, no, you shouldn't go to the cross. Protection, I will save you from those trying to bring you to the cross. Peter was trying to give something to God that he worked on. Something that was his effort. something to help God accomplish his ends, or at least as Peter saw them. And in the end, Peter found he had nothing to offer Christ. As he's standing with him on this beach, seeing the resurrected Lord, all he can do is profess his love for him. And guys, that was all Jesus wanted. Jesus didn't need Peter's sword. He didn't need Peter's wisdom. He didn't need Peter's all the other things that Peter might have looked to and said, that's why I'm the best apostle. That's why I have it all together. Jesus didn't pick him for those things. Jesus just wanted Peter to love him and then work through that surrendered life. Christ loves to walk with his children, guys. He loves to walk with us and work through us just because it's a blessing to us. Guys, God could send an angel and he could speak far better than I ever could. And yet God does not choose to do that. He chooses to have fallen, redeemed people serve and bring his gospel to the world. Because it's a blessing. It's a blessing to those who get to serve, and it's a blessing to those who can receive. As we look at Peter and see that he wasn't some Christian superstar. He wasn't just more righteous than everyone else and just able to tough it out better than everyone else. We should be encouraged, guys. Peter was just a man. Our past, our sins are gone. The blood of Christ has covered them. They are no more. Your past sin is no more an obstacle to God working through you than the stone blocking the tomb was a hindrance to Christ's resurrection. Now, I do want to speak to that for a second. Are there immediate effects and consequences for our sin? Absolutely. Can our sin prohibit our ability to serve in a particular capacity? Yes. I think David's a great example of this. David's greatest desire as he grew old was to build a temple to the Lord. And yet, because he had spilled so much blood, God would not allow David to serve him in that way. Does that mean David was of no use to the kingdom of God? Because he couldn't serve in that one way? Of course not. For all of David's failings, for all of Peter's failings, God still used them. Will sin stumble us and cause us to lose sight of what we have in Christ? Absolutely. So let no one deceive you in this, with the lie that sin is of no consequence. That is not the message tonight, guys. But for those who love Jesus and are called according to his purposes, we know and can be assured that nothing on heaven or earth stands between you and Christ. If you have repented of your sin like Peter, and you're not just groveled in it like Judas, then there is no limit to what God can do through your life. Your past is paid for. And God's desire for you is so much more than the spiritual mediocrity we settle for. Jesus' forgiveness of your sin has removed all that separated you from him. And just as it was in the beginning when you first believed, just as it was with Peter, in verse 19 of our chapter tonight. Christ still calls you, saying, follow me. Will you follow him as he calls you tonight? Or will we go back to our day to day? Will we go back to just being okay with mediocrity in our faith? Will you let the Lord do great things through a surrendered life? Let's pray that we would together. Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, how great is your forgiveness. Lord, all of us here were stained beyond comprehension from birth by sin. We had nothing of value to offer you, Lord. And yet you, in your kindness and your mercy and your grace, stepped in and not only redeemed for yourself a people and a bride, but you have also made us fellow workers with you. You have brought us along with you to work, so to speak, teaching us how you love, how you save, how you redeem. Not only that we might get to bless another person, but that we may get to know you better. Lord, may we not take this for granted. May we walk out of here tonight determined to see you at work in our lives, not content just to let it all pour in, but nothing flow out. And God, for those of us that are just racked with guilt, that are can't even look at the sins of our past, God, I pray you would relieve that guilt with the knowledge that you and the blood of your Son have forever erased it. It is gone from memory. And that even the worst sins can be covered and redeemed by the blood of Christ. And that those who you have saved, you still desire to work through. Oh Lord, what is this forgiveness that you have given us? We love you, Father. Mm-hmm. Please work through us in our lives. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.